Those of you that were here earlier in the week know that there was one time when I went to the third chapter of Malachi and announced that this was an Old Testament prophecy that was written around 400 years before the angel Gabriel broke this 400-year silence and announced to the aged priest Zacharias, who has an aged barren wife Elizabeth, that they're going to bring John the Baptist into the world. So we go back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm not going to, of course, go back and review everything I tried to say to that. If you're interested, I'm sure it's on recordings. And if you listen to those recordings, or you were here and remember the sermon, I think it became very obvious that there was one particular clause in that that was really the burden of my mind, and I was trying to rush toward it. Somebody might say, well, why didn't you just go directly to that clause and start preaching on it? Because I'm a firm believer, and I've said this many years, that a text without a context is usually a pretext. And so if I had just taken that clause and just started with that clause, it'd been rather hard to make a lot of sense out of it. So I want to return this morning to that main clause that was on my mind the other night, but just to very quickly review the verse. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord inspires Malachi to write, "Behold, I will send my messenger before me, and he shall prepare my way." And he goes on to say and makes sure that this is what the Lord's saying, not Malachi. Then he goes on to say that he will also send the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, and he, the messenger of the covenant, shall suddenly come to his temple. We took New Testament scriptures and proved that there are two messengers in that text. That first messenger, of course, is John the Baptist. We showed that by several New Testament scriptures. That second messenger is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also made it very clear that when it says here that this messenger of the covenant, in whom ye delight, shall suddenly come to his temple, that this obviously cannot be Solomon's temple, because that had been destroyed several hundred years ago by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Children of Israel went into the 70 years of captivity. This next temple we took up for consideration is sometimes referred to as the second temple, and God used a very talented man over there named Zerubbabel to direct most of the work. Sometimes it's referred to as Zerubbabel's temple. We showed here that this temple, which was rebuilt, or at least the foundations laid, the work started at the end of that 70 years captivity, which would take us back to about B.C. 534, that this is the temple that Malachi has under consideration, that he says, "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly," and we showed by the scriptures that this word "suddenly" usually means in an unexpected manner. In other words, something that comes upon you that you did not expect. That's the first definition given in it in the main dictionary I recommend today for studying the Bible. That'd be Mr. Webster's original 1828 dictionary. Best English dictionary I know. I've got a wheelbarrow full of them, but that's the one I mainly recommend. In that dictionary, to come in a suddenly means to come in an unexpected manner, to come unexpectedly. The definition that a lot of people put on it today, haste or hastily, it was the second definition in every dictionary I ever covered. All right. He's telling us here that the Lord whom ye seek shall unexpectedly, in a way you're not looking for, come to his temple. Then we went on to explain during those 400 silent years, we have the Romans taking over that land and establishing the house of Herod. And Herod the First began to make many enlargements, many built towers. Didn't change the temple itself a lot, but put walls and great towers all around it, greatly expanded Solomon's porch. But something I must inject here is that this second temple was nothing to be compared with Solomon's temple. Solomon, of course, had more funds to deal with. This is people just coming back out of captivity. And this temple was the post outside. It weren't covered with gold and all that. And some of the old ancient men, Ezra 3:12, who remembered that first temple, they wept over it because in their mind it was nothing to be compared with the ones they had remembered, probably maybe as very young men, several years beforehand. We have a warning to them in Zechariah 4:10. Who hath despised or looked down upon the day of small things? And Brother Furness, when he got up close to service the other night, I really thought he'd just go ahead and preach. He could have preached on a verse out of Haggai that he quoted. And Lord willing, I may come back to that if I have time. Lord only knows that. But that verse in Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6 or 7, speaks, and this has a double application. Historically, it's talking about the second temple. But if I have time, I want to show a spiritual application that the Apostle Paul will make on this in the last verses of Hebrews chapter 12. In the spiritual application, he's going to apply it to the church that Christ built. Because in, well, won't get into that. I'm throwing you some chips and kindling. You'll have to preach after I've gone from here. Okay. Now, we look at that word suddenly. That says, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly, which means in a way you don't expect. And I have read the way some of these Jewish teachers, during that 400-year silence, that's, of course, rounding off, of course, the way they taught that. And the Lord whom you seek, meaning the Messiah, shall suddenly come to his temple. Their expectation was that their Messiah would come down from heaven, great glory, with the angels of heaven, destroy all Israel's enemies. Israel would be elevated as the head of the nations, and that Israel would be taken right into the golden age. That was the expectation of those Jewish teachers back there during that time, during those so-called 400 years. And, but the night I spoke on that, I showed that that had a different fulfillment altogether. The Lord whom you seek in an unexpected manner shall come to his temple. I also mentioned that night that according to the Jewish Talmud, you can figure it out if you study the Old Testament enough, there were five things that were in Solomon's temple that were not in the second temple. No, they were not. But all five of those things pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if I'll have time to get into that or not. But I showed by the scriptures that the way the Lord, whom you seek suddenly, came to his temple is that after the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem, a little village about 5 miles out of Jerusalem, or at least back in that day, after he was born there, that his mother Mary took him to the priest in order to have him circumcised on the 8th day. From what I've read about that in that vicinity, I don't have any doubt, this Bethlehem being a very small place, I doubt that they had a company of priests down there. I rather suspect that she took him up to Jerusalem, which wasn't too far. And here we have the Lord in an unexpected way coming to his temple. But I want to move on to something else about which there can be no doubt. The Bible tells us that when he was 40 days old, the Bible tells us that she took him to Jerusalem. Bible says she went into the temple. I won't say she went all the way into the holiest of holies, But if I describe the holiest of holies, it's not what you have in mind about the tabernacle Solomon's temple. In that holiest of holies, there is no Ark of the Covenant. Best Jewish experts I've ever read said there's a table in there on which the Jews had placed the stone, and the priest goes in there and pours the incense and the fire of the altar on that stone. A lot of things missing from this second temple. Although the great man Cyrus did order some of these golden vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away, he ordered them to be returned, but no mention of the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, she carries him into the temple. Bible says to fulfill what Moses' law required after the days of her purification were accomplished, she carries him into the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. If you want to understand what the law required, all you've got to do is read Leviticus chapter 12. Won't only have about 5 or 6 verses. Won't take you long. Very well. What's happening right here is back in the days of the tabernacle and Solomon's temple, that Ark of the Covenant had to be carried into the temple by special men in a special way. Here the Lord Jesus Christ that that Ark of the Covenant pointed to is being carried into the temple, but in an unexpected way. He's carried in there in his mother's arms. Next, over that Moses tabernacle, read the last verse of Exodus, when that tabernacle was finished, God showed his approval of that by filling that tabernacle with smoke and all kinds of things, where Moses and them could not dare enter the tabernacle, and nobody could go in there. This is what the Jews referred to as the Shekinah glory of God. That word Shekinah means residence. It means residence, especially the residence of God. Take your Bible sometime back to Exodus chapter 24, when he first tells Moses to build this tabernacle according to the pattern. Had to be built according to the pattern. God tells his people that I may dwell among them. No doubt that even though God's omniscient and fills this universe, that tabernacle, God looks upon it as his dwelling or residence here on earth. That Shekinah glory was also present at the dedication of Solomon's temple. There was no Shekinah glory when that second one was developed, dedicated, I'll call it Zerubbabel's temple. Now, the Shekinah glory is going into that temple. He's going into that temple with the glory all covered up by baby blankets or swaddling clothes or whatever they used to cover babies with in that day. Unexpectedly, the Shekinah glory is coming to the temple. I quoted several verses in the New Testament to establish that beyond all doubt, that Jesus Christ while he's on this earth was not only the glory of God in the flesh, but we'll go to Colossians. He's also the dwelling of God. Bible tell you in Colossians chapter 1, I give you some verses, but I'm kind of in a hurry. It tells us over there, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, dwelleth bodily. The Apostle John will tell us, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That word dwelt there can also be translated tabernacled. Okay. I don't have time to go into the other remaining items that were not in that temple, but I can promise you they were all fulfilled in Christ. Save that for another time, if indeed the Lord allows another time. So, what I really want to deal with this morning, and if I have sometimes these brethren ask me in different places they record, they'll ask me, what kind of title would you put on, this recording? Well, if I had to put a title on it, I've done this much review and background to come to what's really on my mind this morning. I want to talk about this morning the Lord's welcoming committee. The Lord had a welcoming committee when Mary took her baby Jesus up there, and I've already said this is the fulfillment that the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He had a welcoming committee. And I'll preface that this way. It's very common for preachers and Bible students, I do it myself, how could I criticize you, to make statements like, well, the Jews rejected Christ as a Messiah, Israel rejected her Messiah. It's very common to say that. But properly speaking, when you look at the New Testament, there was a tendency among the common people to believe Jesus. Thank you. Mark 12:37 even says, and the common people heard him or received him gladly. You find most of the places Jesus went, there were great multitudes. In fact, I find a few places he had to get away from them, or he got away from the multitudes. We also find that the Bible makes it clear that the real problem among the Jews was that wicked leadership. Isaiah 9:15 is a statement that'll preach on and on. It says, the leaders of this people do cause them to err. How far back in history you want to go with that? There's a lot of things pertaining to World War II. We blame on the Germans. The Germans, I try to train myself to say Nazis. Thank you. Somebody caught it. A lot of things pertaining to Russia, we try to blame on Russians. I try to make it very clear, communist. The leaders of this people do cause them to err. My, how that will preach. Oh, my. That'll preach all through history. It'll preach all through religious denominations. I can recall some times in about the 60, soon be 61 years, being a member of the Lord's true church, I trust, that I've seen leaders cause people to err. It was actually a wicked leadership that stood in the way of many people following Jesus Christ. I will give you a very quick verse. Matthew 23:33. Jesus says over here, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent often unto thee. When he said Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it's obvious he's not speaking to the stone walls and dirty streets of that city. It's obvious he's speaking to the leaders of that city, of that system. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee? No. Doesn't say that. How oft I would have gathered thy children under my wings. As a hen gathereth her chicks. I've got to preach at home sometime one of these days on hen clucks. Yes, hen clucks. My friend Jerry Carpenter in North Carolina one time went to the association. There was a mountain preacher back there, preached a very powerful sermon. And I could tell the way Brother Jerry described it. Very powerful sermon. That preacher made a statement that hen makes two clucks. Well, he was right in the description of that and the application of it. But in spending a lot of time through the Nature's Handbook, your study, which is about that thick. Folk over here who study hens claim that the mother hen makes about 6 to 8 clucks. You have to have a sharp ear to hear them. And having, since I raised chickens myself back when I was a son, little, and my son David in our early years, he loved the hen house. Used to sit out there on a 5-gallon bucket, turned upside down, and just study his hens. I'm quite sure that Brother David, if he's got a sharp ear, has heard more than 2 clucks, but I'll save that for another day. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent off unto thee, How oft would I have gathered thy children under my wings, and ye would not. He had no end. Did I say that's Matthew 23, 33? It's 37. Now I'm at 33. He had no intention of gathering those wicked leaders. He tells them in Matthew 23, verse 33, you serpents, you hypocrites, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Some folk have said, oh, well, hell's the grave. My question, what kind of damnation is there in the grave? If there's damnation in the grave, every week that passes, the finest, noblest, godliest people that you could possibly imagine are put in cemeteries. During that same week, serial killers, rapists, the lowest dregs of society are put in cemeteries. You know what hell means in that verse? It means hell. Caught it? All right. Look at this. Matthew 23:33. You serpents, you hypocrites, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Notice he did not offer them a way of escape. He did not say, repent and be baptized and do all this. Lord did not offer them a way of escape. And you folk here can go back home, and if you're a pastor, some place you go, that's not a primitive Baptist church, if that man offers a way of escape, he has something the Lord didn't have. All right, I would have gathered thee. This is not the eternal gathering and the final end. Because humans cannot prevent the Lord from gathering his elect together. He plainly told us, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Humans can't stop that. This is talking about in the gospel, in the church, as far as becoming disciples of Christ. But humans can stand in the way of other people when it comes to obeying the gospel and becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humans can stand in the way of other people, and that'll preach a long way. Oh, yes, that'll preach a long way, but I've got to get back to what's on my mind. So, I believe I've established, I could give you a lot more examples, there was a tendency among the common people, if they'd have been left alone by these wicked leaders, there was a tendency among the common people to listen to Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus Christ. Which brings me to this point. That last clause in Isaiah, and the Lord whom ye seek shall, in whom ye delight shall suddenly come to his temple. I'm quite convinced that there were a lot of godly, common people out there. If they'd have known what's going on, they'd have been over to Jerusalem at the temple that day. Is that clear? If they'd have known. You ever think about what a throng that might have been? We do remember that later in the life of the Lord, on his way to die to the cross, on the cross, he rides that colt, the foal of an ass, in fulfillment of Zechariah 9 through 11. He rides that colt on the foal of an ass up to Jerusalem, where he's later going to die for the sins of his people. And the Bible tells us there were great throngs of people out there lining his way with palm branches, shouting, Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna to the Lord. If people like that had known what has taken place at Bethlehem about 30 years earlier, that the Lord whom you seek is going to suddenly, unexpected way, come to his temple. Now to the Lord's welcome and committee. You say, well, her bringing, carrying the Lord, the Shekinah glory, the Ark of the Covenant, I might add the Holy Spirit, the fire, and the Urim and Thummim. Yep. Man, what a mysterious subject. Carrying all that into the temple. All that glory and everything, not only covered up in baby apparel, but it's also covered up in human flesh. I mentioned there were some times the Lord let that glory shine through. Mountain of the Transfiguration, let it shine through a while. Okay. Now we find the welcoming committee. This welcoming committee is going to be very small, so don't expect to stay here very long. Very small welcoming committee. Now then, some of you Bible readers, you really spiritually minded folk out here, I know all you're spiritually minded, you wouldn't be here, but let's be good for everybody. As I go along, I may not make these comparisons. I may or may not. I'm going to mention some things here that could very easily apply to the Lord's final coming, to His glorious coming, kindly often referred to as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make this go a bit faster, I believe I'll just read, which I don't ordinarily do in the pulpit. I could quote all of this, but I might leave out something essential. So let's just read. What we're dealing with here is the Lord's welcoming committee. This welcoming committee is going to consist of two people. Yes. By the way, in the Bible, two is the number of witness. He sent out disciples two by two. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We have the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Two is the number of witness. And I don't say this to discourage primitive Baptists today, and I thank God for it, that are preaching in many different parts of the world, and not to try to glorify myself at all. There are a lot of brethren over the country who've got the time and the high-tech knowledge. I had nothing to do with it. Last I heard from them, they'd put over 2,500 sermons, radio tape masters, pulpit sermons, on the worldwide internet. What you may or may not understand, people all around the world are studying English. Elder Tim McCool has told me, and Elder Sam Bright, that nearly all those preachers in Africa that are interested in the Old Baptist can speak English. Okay. I promise you I can't take any credit from them. I've never been interested in computers. I've stayed away from them, not because I don't think I'm smart enough to learn how to operate them. A lot of people dumber than I am have. But I finally reached the point that if my wife would turn one on for me, I can do some things from that point. So that's my assurance I had nothing to do with this. I didn't mind. Then Brother David and I and other folk began to hear from people in Russia. I've heard from folk in China. Brother Tim McCool and Brother Sam Bright both told me they circulated a lot of folk in Africa, taking off the downloading, I think is the word, and circulating CDs. Brother Tim McCool told me last year, of course, he claims to be a graduate of the Sonny Powell School of Theology, says that about every time he introduced me, what he means by that. He was not a primitive Baptist. Showing some interest, as an old Sister Anderson loaned him 1,000 of my tapes. Yes, they were tapes, I promise you. He said those tapes totally led him to the truth. But Tim McCool told me. He said, you'd really crack up if you ever get to go to Africa. Hear those little bitty African preachers get up. Brother Sonny Powell said. Said they quote your wisecracks and points in Africa. Okay, I'm happy about that. I do not want to discourage efforts to spread the gospel. But now back to this. And I wish I could say this to every discouraged little preacher in America, every discouraged little church. One of the main reasons that the Lord has put His church on earth and put you on earth is not to convert this world, but to be a witness against it. And man, that takes a lot of preaching. That's what Noah did. He didn't do it by condemning and preaching against the Word. He did it by his example. And so my question, how many does it take to witness to the truth? According to the Lord, too. Okay. So, won't be many people involved in this welcoming committee. I want to read you about them. We're in Luke chapter 2. We come down to the point I've already spoken about. She goes up to the temple to offer a sacrifice to that which is said in the law of the Lord, done told you where. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And I think I preached here a few years ago on why she offered pigeons instead of the required sacrifice of the lamb. Okay, now here we go. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. Watch this. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, which means experience death, before he had seen the Lord Christ. Okay, all that's very clear, is it? Okay. This man, Simeon, the Holy Ghost, as far as I know, had not revealed to him the exact day and hour that he was going to see the consolation of Israel and the Lord's Christ there at the temple. Notice, that's clear, isn't it? But he knows where to wait. He's waiting at the temple. Well, back a person. I'm quite certain that none of God's people are going to know the exact day and hour that the Lord's coming back, and don't pay any attention to anybody who claims to know it. But I'm also quite certain that there will be a few people, just and devout, and people who are eagerly awaiting, that the Holy Ghost will bless them to know that that time is near. Now that's very clear, isn't it? Psalms 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with Nostradamus? No. Mother Shipton? No. Jane Dixon? No. Let's go on down. I could name a lot of other prognosticators and stargazers that have been in this world. It doesn't say that. I must throw this in. I could name denominational telecaster after telecaster. That's always got some CD that you've got to have or else, or some book you've got to have or else, and a lot of them have the word mystery or secret in them. Mysteries, the mystery of the Holy Spirit, mystery of decoding prophecy, the mystery of revelation, the secret of the Lord's coming. After, some of them will send it to you, of a donation I consider rather high. I will grant that there are few on there. I've got to be fair about this. They don't require donations, just to offer at any size. Seems like the price they put on these things relatively low. I get from that. They're right on some things, wrong on others, but I get the idea that they're not prophets for profit. Somebody says, what do you mean to that? I had to mispronounce those words or you wouldn't have understood. There is such a thing as prophets for profit. Taught it? Prophets for prophets. Now, if I mispronounce that, you'll get it. We're warned in the Bible constantly to beware of false prophets. That's come in the last days. False teachers were warned to be aware of false prophets. One of my ways of spotting a false prophet is to see if he's a prophet for profit. Got it? I don't think anybody missed that, did you? All right. And the Holy Ghost was upon him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. That doesn't mean he was out in the holiest of holies. No, there were courtyards around that temple. Courtyards around it. Into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, notice aged Simeon. Then took he him up, that is, he took Jesus up, and blessed God and said, listen, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Got it? He didn't say my salvation either. For mine eyes have seen my salvation, whom thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. Watch this. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Great revelation right there. Most all Jews believe that when the Messiah comes, he's coming for Israel only. God had revealed to him that this baby here is sent to Jews and Gentiles and all of God's people, all God's elect people. Look at this. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so, watch this. And so Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. They didn't figure it all out. They had it. But watch this. And this old man, aged man. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Jesus' mother, watch this. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And listen to this. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. Right now, I wish I had about an hour on that last expression. This child, set for the rising and falling of many in Israel, and this child is set for a sign which shall be spoken against. A lot of preaching in that sign, I probably haven't seen 10% of it, but what I have seen is this. You find in the scriptures, Mark 12, 37, 38, 39, you find over here in Matthew 16 where the Jews came to him seeking a sign. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What was that? Jesus said, and as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Jonas was in the whale's belly, in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That sign he gave right then, that sign is his resurrection after 3 days and nights in the grave. That sign you can find in the New Testament, the Jews began to speak against it right off. You Bible readers remember when he's placed in Joseph's new tomb, those Jews went to the Romans and said, this deceiver said while he's on earth that he'd rise again against three days. And said his disciples come, steal his body away, and they'll start this story that he's risen, be an uproar among the people. And they persuaded the Romans to roll a great stone over the door and seal it and set a watch. That means a watch of Roman soldiers. Next, if you've ever studied Roman law, it was an automatic death penalty for a Roman soldier to go to sleep on his job or desert. These Roman soldiers were paid to tell the story after they found out that that stone rolled away. That tomb was empty. Jesus is gone. They were told to tell the story. He didn't really rise from the dead. While he slept, his disciples came and stole away his body. You don't have to be much of a lawyer to shoot two holes in that fast. If it happened while you slept, how do you know who stole it? Think about it. Second, a Roman soldier wouldn't ordinarily tell a story like that because if that got up to the officers above him, they'd had them all killed. But the Jews went ahead and said, and if tidings of these things come to the governor's ears, we will secure it. Translating into English, We're going to pay off the sergeants. We'll pay off people. We'll pay off everybody up to the governor where it'll be ignored. Got it? That sign has been spoken against for nearly 2,000 years, the sign of his resurrection. Most of my life, long about Easter weekend, pretty close to it, I've either been coming and going to a meeting I preached up at Old Center Church for many, many years. On my way back home, which is on Saturday, in airports, usually quite a few papers around people have crashed. And Freddie the freeloader over the years has collected quite a few articles written by various people on Easter weekend. Oh my, the intellectuals this borough, all kinds of people, putting out all kinds of myths. I've read them in the past. He didn't really die. He just swooned or fainted. Disciples went in there and simply revived him. I won't bother you with all this nonsense. The sign of Jesus' resurrection has been spoken against, but I'm going to give you another sign. That sign which shall be spoken against, and run up your antennas. I saw them up already. Keep them up. That sign which shall be spoken against is being more spoken against right now around the world than it's been any time in my lifetime. That sign that will be spoken against is Christianity in general, and the sign of Christianity is usually the cross. That sign is being spoken against all around this world. I could keep you here a long time talking to you about the murder of Christians in the Philippines, India, all over the Middle East, how Christians being treated all over Africa, well, maybe a few exceptions, Europe, and even what's happening here in the good old United States. I cannot afford to swallow everything people forward to my life over there. It comes in over the internet, and I look at it, I can't swallow all of it. But according to what people forwarded my life over the internet and what I've read from other sources, that sign of the cross is not encouraged among military chaplains anymore. That's the nicest way I can put it. I've seen pictures of family rooms, or what we would call places where you meet with a chaplain, and VA hospitals and things like that. And if what I see in these pictures is true and what's explained down beneath them, crosses being taken down or covered over. Sometimes I've seen places where they show it being done with a curtain. I could go on with this a long time, but you're intelligent people, no doubt in tune with the news. One other quickie. Getting to be quite a few years ago, I have cut out a clipping. I didn't get this out of some crackpot religious paper. I cut this out of the business section of the Dallas Morning News. It's still in my massive doomsday file. Not too many years ago, there was a flight attendant with Southwest Airlines, very commendable airline. She was reprimanded for wearing a cross around her neck. In fact, told to remove it. Now, I'm not blaming everybody at Southwest Airlines for that. Might have just been her immediate supervisor. I don't know that. I don't know who all was behind that. But she's told to remove that cross. That sign makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Okay. Went through my mind when I read that. Would they have reprimanded her if she'd had a Buddha dangling down here? You're right. How about an Islamic star and crescent? Thank you. I don't know. Not either. The Christian religion. Christian religion is the only religion you can assault on a college campus, assault from a college teacher's position, run down and assault. It's the only one that I know of left in America that you can assault and get by with it. Yeah. David told me when he's teaching in Oklahoma State, and I think a school publication or something, there's something in there that wasn't complimented to Buddha. Oh, well, there's Koreans and folks up there nearly rioting. Okay. I said the Christian religion, only religion I know of in America right now that you could assault, slander, degrade, and get by with it. It's a sign which is spoken against. Got to throw something else in that. Also, out of the business pages of the Dallas paper, I cut out another one a few years back. Nike, they make athletic wear. A lot of you know more about that than I do. And back when I bought Nike, I remember they had Nike Air, Nike Pegasus, Nike Air, Nike Pegasus, you know, had different lines of shoes. On one shoe that Nike had introduced, on the heel of that shoe, they had kind of a flame, maybe a torch or something with a flame, and then there was just some flowing lines like that. I guess that's supposed to indicate if you wear these, you're a flame of fire, and you're going to be able to motion lines. Well, can you people here know that much as you've looked at the ISIS flag and Arabic, you recognize Arabic's kind of written in a flowing way. Can you imagine Arabic? How they write Arabic? Well, Nike had no way of knowing. But that flame there, and what those flowing lines represented, was something very offensive to Islamics. It's one of their signs of Allah. Islamics protested it, and Allah, Nike, took it off. End of discussion. Okay. I wondered when I read that, and I still have that clipping. Now, wife would be glad someday if I start throwing all this away, I know. She tells me every once in a while, starts looking at it, I have a dream. Well, if I don't get it thrown away before I depart this world, if indeed I ever do, my children, if they outlive me, will get it away, get rid of it much quicker than I do. They'll throw it away in boxes. Oh, pack crap. Okay, don't worry about that, hon. Okay. You ever wonder how much good it would have done for Christians to protest if Nike had to put a cross or some emblem of Christianity on there? Think about that. Okay, for a sign, this aged man still speaking. And for a sign which is spoken against. Now he says to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. First witness. Number two. And there was one Anna, call her Anna if you like to, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Oh, wish I could stop right there. That's another way of spelling the name of one of those 10 northern tribes. That back about 100 years before the southern kingdom was carried into Babylon, the Assyrians carried away those 10 northern tribes. And this is the name of one of those tribes. Story we're told today is at that point they became the 10 lost tribes. Never been found. I used to read the British Israelites like Herb Armstrong and that group. They showed how these 10 lost tribes migrated over Europe, finally came to the United States, and the United States is the new Jerusalem. We're the new Jews. Okay, won't bother you with that. My. Seems like, and here's the truth, remnants of those 10 tribes are still around. Yeah. Remnants of those 10 tribes are still around. Oh, by the way, back to good King Cyrus. Man, I wish I had an hour to preach on Cyrus, one of the most interesting men I've studied in my life. Good King Cyrus, that God mentioned by name in Isaiah 44 and 45, 150 years at least before he's born, nearly 200 years before Cyrus did this. God called him by name, described his work. As the old mountain preacher used to say, who overwrote that book ain't got nothing to learn. Yes, sir?
Yes, sir?
Okay. Yes, it is good. Cyrus, just like God said, not only gave this decree, not only gave this decree that they could go back, but Cyrus's empire covered a lot of this territory that the Assyrians had once occupied. Is this clear? Here's the Assyrians, carried those 10 tribes away and scattered them. Cyrus's empire and all the provinces thereof covered some of that territory. He also set out a decree allowing all Jews everywhere and all his provinces to go back if they chose. There's some people from those 10 northern tribes went back. Now, this answers the criticism some people held. Go to the book of James. James addresses the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Some people say, oh, well, he's off track. 10 of those tribes were scattered so that they didn't know where they were. No. Okay, I think you've got the point. Let's read about this aged woman. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, daughter of this man named of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. That is, back here from the time she married. She married and lived with a husband 7 years after that. And then she was a widow a long time after that. And she was a widow of about 80 years. What that means is you add up 80? Okay, she's been a widow 80 years. She lived with a husband 7. 87. And if she married 14, she's 101. Married 16, she's 103. You get this figured out? In other words, she's no spring chicken. Okay. Which departed not from the temple. Don't you think people thought it was, probably thought it was very weird? A woman of this age just won't leave the temple. Departed not the temple. I told you, she probably spent time on Solomon's porch, but she stayed there. Why did she stay? Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And when they had performed all things according to the law of Moses, that they returned into Galilee to their own city. It says here, and she saw coming in that instant. The instant. She sees Mary and the baby Jesus coming into the temple. She saw coming in that instant. Look at this. She gave thanks likewise. That means like Simeon. You got it? She gave thanks likewise, just like you read about before, Simeon. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Okay. Those are the two witnesses. That's the Lord's welcoming committee. My say doesn't sound like a lot of people. Lord's not in the numbers business like all we had, or we are sometimes. These people both had the Spirit of God on them. I'd rather pastor a church with two people who had the Spirit of God on them like these two people and the past 200, 1,000 that don't have it. Two witnesses. Lord's welcoming committee. In both cases, if they'd known the exact day, the exact hour, maybe they wouldn't have done all that waiting. But they didn't know it, and they did wait. As the Lord's second coming approaches and draws nearer and nearer, I'm quite convinced that the Lord's probably going to repeat history. He's probably going to come back suddenly in an unexpected way, in a way the denominational preacher's trying to describe it, and maybe even the way I've got it fixed in my mind. That could very well be. But I want to be watching. I want to be waiting. I want to be as devout to him as I possibly can. I started something a while ago. I'm not sure I finished that text. The secret of the Lord. I said a while ago, not with Nostradamus, Mother Shipton, all those people. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And unto them will he show his covenant. I'm quite certain when the Lord does come back, there will be people be more and more aware of it. While they might not be going to a clock or a calendar and talking about days and hours, there will be what some people used to refer to as a feeling in their bones. Maybe just a few of them. I hope to be among that few. I rather suspect there will be more than a few next time around. I suspect there'll be a few in Siberia, be a few in the Philippines, maybe a few in Africa. Some of these places we think about a lot. I hope there's throngs in America. But if not, it only takes two to witness. Think about these things, expand on them, and just be prayerful. I hope it's the expectation of your heart like it is mine, or the hope that if the Lord comes back before I breathe my last, that I'll be watching and waiting. They were down at the temple. We have a spiritual temple today, the house of God. Be around it all you can. Be there every time. I don't know of any better place I'd rather the Lord come back than be in the house of God, maybe in the pulpit, and never even finish the last sermon. If the Lord doesn't come back before I die, all I've got to look forward to is a hole in the ground. I'd a whole lot rather make a hole in the sky. And if I have to make a hole through the ceiling of some old Baptist church, in the ceiling of some regional jet, I used to say years ago, a 747, El Cheapo Airlines, but I'd love to be among that number. Thank you for your incredibly good attention.